22. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM in 102.3 FM. And you are listening to the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. And again, our website is fbctag.com if you want to hear previous messages or this message again, if there was something you wanted to catch that you didn't quite catch the first time. Because, you know, a lot of times a pastor gets talking and that hits a chord with you and you go off into that land and then you come back and you say, what in the world is he talking about now? Hey, and that's okay. At least something resonated. And so we've been talking about the passion of God. And this week is, of course, the week of Jesus' passion, where he worked out his passion for us and his love toward us. And so let's continue then in that vein. I have to tell you first, though, that last week, 10 days ago or so, Sharon and I went down to see my newest grandson, Gideon. He was pretty homely. Couldn't do anything. Wasn't very smart. You know, I tried to teach him our family fishing song. I heard it on the radio many times, many years ago, and so once in a while, you know, when we're out fishing, I'll sing it to the kids that are with me, or whoever's with me, kids or not. You don't have to be a star, baby, to be in my show. I remember Guinevere coming home and saying, I heard that song on the radio. It's a real song. And so I tried to teach it to him, but he couldn't get it. You know, a week old and just not very smart. I took him outside and I passed him the basketball and he dropped it every time. Just not too bright yet. But they like him. Not for what he can do for them. Not because he's a retirement program for them. Not because he can take the trash out yet. They just like him. They like to dream, of course, about his potential. What he'll be, will he be able to draw like his dad or sing like his dad? You know, Derek is quite talented. Will he be beautiful like his mom, kind like his mom? What will he be like? They dream about his potential, but they just like him, despite the fact that he's not too bright and can't do anything. They basically have three hopes for that little grandson of mine. First, that he would grow up understanding authority. You know, we don't think about this until our kids grow up and they don't understand authority. Both submitting to authority and wielding authority. I have another grandson by the name of Ezra, who is 5. And his mom shared with me this week, they were up visiting, that they were rearranging the chairs at the family table for eating meals at. And they have, you know, 4 boys and a mom and a dad, and so they're kind of crowded. And so they were going to rearrange all the chairs, have everybody sit somewhere else. And so Ezra, who is 5, walked over to the head of the table and said, "This is my seat." So Cyan asked him, "So why do you want that seat?" "For the power." Well, the kid is 5 and he understands that the head, you know, of the table is all the power. And so he wants the power. That's kind of scary. Both he is intuitive and that he wants the power, hey? And so Cyan once a week sits with him before bedtime and says, "Now, Ezra, are you ready to let God be the king of your life?" Nope. He hadn't understood it yet. Or he understands it and he's saying, "No, I want the power." That's the scary thing to watch when your child struggles with power and authority, isn't it? We hate to watch our children hate authority and get in trouble over and over and over with car tickets and, you know, little jail things or big jail things. It's hard to watch our children refuse to yield to God and let Him be God, and instead insist on sitting on His throne themselves. You know, that is what Lucifer wanted to do. When we insist on sitting on His throne and judging people and determining what ought to happen to them and holding grudges against them, we're sitting on God's throne. We're not letting Him be God. Every Christian parent wants their child to stand in the place of blessing, not judgment. And so they must understand authority. They want that little boy to grow up understanding his own worth. And say, well, yeah, but understand me. He's not the most important person in the world. And a lot of us are confused and that we think that we are the most important person in the world and that we should get everything that we want the moment we want it, and it doesn't matter what other people are affected. We think, you know, if we've been spoiled all of our lives, given everything that we wanted all of our lives, we think that we should continue to get that forever. And so the boss who doesn't promote us is an idiot and a jerk. And when God allows something terrible to happen to some family member of ours that we care about, then God is an idiot and a jerk. And we have our prejudices and we judge God. And we judge everything in terms of how it affects me and what happens with me. On the other hand, we shouldn't feel as though we're downtrodden and victims and helpless and useless. I'm writing two brothers who are in prison right now, or one's in jail, one's in prison. And both of them have struggled with this all of their lives. I can't work, I can't buy a house, I can't buy a car, I can't create anything powerful, I can't build a family, and I can't, you know, sacrifice and love my wife because I'm powerless and I'm a victim. And they've got to get over that or they'll just go right back to jail. And so we don't want our children thinking that they're the most important people in the world, but we also don't want our children thinking that they're dirt. Want them to understand who they are, who they are to us and who they are to God. We want them to grow up knowing that they are precious to us and to God, but not with the misunderstanding that they're the only people that matter. Derek and Naomi, of course, want that little boy to grow up with all of his needs met. They want him to have clothing, decent clothing. Food, decent food. Maybe to play soccer. You know, I coached Derek in basketball when he was in the 7th and 8th grades, and at that point he was short and slow and clumsy. You know how it is? There were other kids who were fast and strong and aggressive. Well, interestingly, those other kids didn't grow up, and Derek did, and he's now 6 feet tall and one of the fastest guys I know on a basketball court. Too late now, you know, his high school career is past, beyond him. So maybe he'll say, I hated basketball, I'll never have my kid play basketball, or I hated soccer, or who knows. But they'll want him to do something. They'll want all of his needs met. They'll want him to read good books and know good books and have ideas. They'll want him to get a job. They'll want him to be fulfilled. They'll want him to be able to create a home and a wife and have children. And have a good church and know his Bible and be able to pray and have fellowship with good people. They're going to want all of his needs met, aren't they? That's going to be their passion for him. But also, they're going to want him to know what is the difference between a need and a desire. Some of us have never figured that out, have we? I would like a truck. I don't have to have a truck. I would like to be able to walk. I don't have to be able to walk. We have to be able to figure out the difference between needs and desires. We need to know God, and all the other things are desires. And then, of course, they're going to want him to be the kind of person that wants to meet other people's needs. Not just to have his needs met, but to meet other people's needs. They're going to want him to be a servant, aren't they? Matthew chapter 22. We've been talking about the three questions that the leaders of Israel asked Jesus during the last week of his life to confound him, to prove that he should not be in charge of anything and had no right to criticize anything that they were doing. So chapter 22 and verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her as wife." Now, each group has brought the most difficult question that they could to Jesus. Each group has said, this is a question he can't possibly answer because this is too hard. And all of us have wrestled with this, and we've never had a good answer to this, and no one has ever proposed a good answer to this. We don't think he can do it. We're going to embarrass him, or we're going to confound him, or we're going to make him look like the unworthy person he is. And so here are the Sadducees saying, there cannot possibly be a resurrection because it doesn't make sense and it doesn't work with life. We're not going to see God after we die. There is no resurrection. And so what does Jesus answer then? Let's see here. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God." You know, so many times now as I read Christian magazines and scholarly articles and books, that is my response. Man, you don't know the Bible or you wouldn't say that. You don't know who God is or you wouldn't say that. "For in the resurrection they neither marry or nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. There is not man and wife in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am right now the God of Abraham. I am right now the God of Isaac. I am right now the God of Jacob,' because God is not the God of the dead, decomposed, mindless, dead corpses. He is the God of the living, thinking, feeling, fellowshipping saints." That is his answer to them. And of course, I have read many times in scholarly works that there is no mention of the resurrection or of life after death in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And here it is. Jesus just gave it to us. He says, "I am the God of these guys." Still, they're dead, but I am still their God because they're still alive with me. Now think about this question a second with me. First of all, these guys are unbiblical. They're not following the scripture. Now, I'm going to read for you from John 19, or Job 19. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you can if you like. Job 19, verse 23. Remember that Job was going through a terrible trial, and Job was afraid that he might die because his sickness was so bad. And so verse 23 of Job 19, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." Job has several desires, and God answered them all. They're inscribed in this book, aren't they? "Oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, after my skin is destroyed, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And so these leaders are unbiblical. These leaders that come to him saying there is no resurrection are cruel. As they teach children, you'll never see your grandpa again. As they teach parents of little children that have died, you'll never see your baby again. Some years ago, we had a friend involved with an anti-abortion organization, and he refused to admit that any baby that died might be in heaven, might go to heaven. And so their baby died, born without a brain. And so he declared, my baby is not with God, my baby is in hell. What a terrible thing to say to your wife. How do you comfort your wife that way? Are you crazy? Well, that's what these people said every day. They said every day, you will not see your loved ones. The monsters that kill people and destroy families will never stand before God and have him judge them. That Hitler got away with it and Mao got away with it. When you deny the resurrection, you deny the judgment and the reward. They're also fools because they're denying their families and themselves any comfort. Because they're wealthy now and because they're healthy now, they can say, nobody else gets a second chance. We get all the marbles. They're fools and they're denying their calling. A priest was meant by God and called by God to connect people to God. These people are saying there's no real point in praying. Why do you read your Bible? You're just going to croak in a few years. Why should you be faithful to God if you're just going to die and never see him? He'll never reward you. They're denying everything in the Bible. The point of the Bible. The reason for the Bible. And these are the priests of the temple. You know what they just proved? They just proved that the world needs a new temple. And that's why Jesus created the church at Pentecost. Because that temple had gone down the wrong road for too far. Isn't it a coincidence that the last question that they ask is concerning the resurrection just before the cross? No, that's not a coincidence. They're not thinking about the cross. They don't know the cross is going to happen. They don't want the cross to happen. This weekend is the Passover. They're going to have fun and they're going to have services and they're going to have visitors and they're going to make money and they're going to have ceremonies and rituals and they're going to have a grand time. They don't want a cross. They don't want a crucifixion. The last thing in the world that they want is a cross or a crucifixion. But God knows that there's going to be a cross and a crucifixion. And Jesus will arrange the cross by challenging them to finally obey God. Obey God or kill me, one of the two. And so they kill him. But you understand that God has arranged, it's their will and it's their decision to ask him this question. But God has sovereignly arranged that they should ask this question, the last thing before the cross. Because God is at work. There should be a sheet in your bulletin. Something for us to look at. Let's go ahead and look at our temptations through the ages. It's on one side and then there'll be another handout on the other side. The first one I want to look at is our temptations through the ages. There are many threes in key places in the Bible. This is a lot of information. I'm not going to try to do it all for you, but you have to have it so you understand what I'm getting at later. There are three beauties of the fruit that Eve saw in Genesis 3:6. She saw that it was good for food, it was desirable to make one wise, and it was pleasant to the eyes. There are three temptations of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Turn the stones into bread, meet your own needs, since God won't. Bow to me, Satan said, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. You won't have to go to the cross. Leap from the pinnacle of the temple and force God to save you. And then there were three variations of sin, according to John in chapter 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there are three questions of Jesus during the last week that we've just been looking at. By what authority do you clear the temple of sellers? Shall we pay taxes to Rome or not? And is there really a resurrection or not? Whenever you see a number repeating, then you need to see what's going on, because there's something connecting the passages. There's some big idea that's going on there. And so let's turn the page and we'll see what's happening. Under the Passion Week, the sins, temptations, and questions, the prequel reads, Eve fell to the three aspects of temptation. All of us are tempted in the same three ways. Jesus was tempted in the same three ways, both at the beginning of his ministry by Satan and at the end of his ministry by Israel. His passion for us was such that he did not turn away for Satan, for the Jews, or for himself. He stayed the course for us. And so if we take these four things, they fall into three topics. Look at this. Our needs and desires. What do we want above all other things? John said that sin is the one sin that is the lust of the flesh. Eve said, hey, that fruit looks like it's good for food. I've never had that fruit. I wonder what that fruit tastes like. Is it like a grape? Is it like an apple? Is it like a pomegranate? Is it like a banana? What's that fruit like? I wonder. And so she saw it was good for food, and she became hungry for it. The temptation of Jesus, in the beginning of his career, turn the stones to bread because you're starving to death. Isn't that bread going to taste good? Isn't it going to feel good in your mouth? And as you chew it, it goes down and it feels your desires. Isn't every temptation that we face like this? You know, isn't that alcohol going to taste good as I drink more and more? And as I can just already feel the little bit of a buzz and I can forget my problems? Isn't that drug going to feel good once I put it in my veins or I smoke it or whatever? As I begin to feel the effects again? The temptation of the lust of the flesh. And then, of course, will there really be a resurrection? Is God really going to meet your needs or not? Is he really going to take you off of the cross where you have none of your needs met and take you to heaven where you'll have all of your needs met? Well, the second group, then, is our vanity or our self-value. What do we really think of ourselves? John said that there's one sin, the pride of life. You know, as I've said before, you're driving past a car lot, and you see a car, and you saw it advertised on television, you know, and the guy on television, when he was driving that truck around, he looked pretty tough. He knew what he was doing. And so you had the lust of the eyes. But then you went and bought that truck and you drove that truck around. And you said, man, am I tough. Am I cool in this great big 8-cylinder Dodge with Hemi things. And, you know, road feelers or whatever it is that you need to have on a truck, eh? The pride of life. Eve, the fruit was desirable to make one wise. You know, if Eve was saying, excuse me, if Eve was saying, you know, God knows so much. You know, Adam knows so much. He was created before I was. And God told Adam everything he needed to know. And Adam's told me a couple of things. But I want to know as much as Adam knows. And I want to know as much as God knows. I want to be wise too. I'm tired of being the third person around here. And so the fruit was desirable to make one wise. And so she wanted to eat it. Then the temptation of Jesus, of course, jump and make the Father save you. You are so important. If you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, God has to save you. Right now, you're starving to death. Right now, it looks like God doesn't care. Make him save you. And then the question, shall we pay tax to Rome? What's more important, Israel or Rome? We, the temple, deserve all of the extra money that Israel puts out. We deserve all of it. And so our self-value can either be just self-value or it can be vanity, depending on our decision. And then, of course, the authority. Who directs our actions? The lust of the eyes. You know, they say that violence and sex and things don't do anything to people on television, and it's okay for our kids to watch such things. On the other hand, they spend $1 million for every 30 seconds or something for the Super Bowl because they know that people are going to see that truck and they're going to want that truck or drink or that, you know, candy or whatever it is. And they're going to go out and buy it. And so the lust of the eyes too often tells us what we're going to do. Eve, the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was round. It looked firm. It looked juicy. It looks really good. And then, of course, the temptation to Jesus. If you bow to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms, and I'll give you all of the juice of all the kingdoms, and all of the food of all the kingdoms, and all of the beds of all the kingdoms. I mean, you're out here in the wilderness, and you're dying of starvation, you're all by yourself, and you're going to have anything that you want. And you can avoid the cross. You don't have to go to the cross if you bow to me, and I give you all the kingdoms. And so, Jesus, if you just bow to me, you'll have all the pleasures of the earth and none of the ache of the cross. And then, of course, the other question that they asked him, by what authority do you drive sellers out of the temple? Did God really send you here? Are you really on a mission for God? Who is directing your actions? Maybe you've been mistaken all along. And then we look and we see the four Gospels show us our four needs. Matthew tells us that Jesus is the King and we need security, so Jesus meets our needs. Mark tells us that Jesus is the servant. He values us enough to help us, so we desire him back. John tells us that Jesus is God. We worship him. We let him rule. Did you notice that the three questions and the three questions and the three temptations and the three desires are all about the same things? Now, is that amazing or what? Whenever I come to the Bible and I see themes that are written by Moses and by Matthew and by John and by Paul and by Nehemiah and by Ezra, I mean, we're talking 66 books of the Bible written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors, and they all talk about exactly the same stuff. Is that amazing? But look here now. If we let Jesus be our King and be our security, if we let Jesus be the servant and help us and teach us our value, if we let John, believe John, and let Jesus be our God and let him rule, then we can join his family. And Luke was all about Jesus being our brother. So all of these things are all connected. Look again at this sheet. our needs and our desires, our vanity, our self-value, and then the authority of our life. If we make those decisions for God, and we decide, well, look it down here at the last paragraph. When we decide that we have the authority to meet our own desires because we're more important than anything else, we join the wrong family. But when we decide to let God rule us instead of our desires because he's worthy of our trust, we join his family. You see, that's the story of salvation. And it's the story of salvation everywhere in the Bible, not just in one place or one area, but in every story of every part of the Bible. So Jesus' passion now may be seen in the three accomplishments, his three accomplishments of the last week, the answer to the questions, the cross, and then the resurrection. First of all, by what authority? I come from God. I will act for God, doing what no one else can. And I want you to think about this now. I've been laying all this foundation so you can come to hear with me. When Jesus was on the cross, he stayed on the cross because God had given him authority to act as his representative on the cross. And he stayed on the cross because he was taking responsibility for your needs. No one else can help them. If I come down from this painful, ugly cross, then they all die. I have to stay here for their sakes. The second question was, shall we pay taxes to Rome? What was Jesus' answer? Render to God the things that are God's. And when Jesus is on the cross, he's rendering to God the things that are God's. He's making the payment for our sin that should have been made 3,000 years before, but no one could make it. He is giving to God the payment for our sins that we could not make. But at the same time, he's giving to God all of the faith that God deserves. Thief says to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, we'll have chips and cheese this afternoon. Now read it again. That's what he said, my translation, eh? That's what he said. We'll be there. You'll be there with me. Not worried about it. He rendered unto God the things that are God's in a cruel place, all of the love. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I trust your good purpose for me and your power to get me out of here. The third question, is there really a resurrection? Yes, Jesus said. And I trust in the resurrection so much that I will go to the cross and last the whole time. And when Jesus was on the cross and hurting and tired and sore and discouraged, he rested his faith in the resurrection. And when he saw us drowning in a lake, he jumped into the lake to drag us on out of there. Years ago, some of you have heard me tell this, some of you haven't. Years ago, I was swimming by Odin there on Crooked Lake, and someone said, you know, you can reach the swimming platform over here on the left by walking. I said, no, I'll just swim. And so I got over there, and you could reach it if it was on the right, but it's on the left. On the right, you can walk across the lake. On the left, you got 13 feet of water. And so I swam out there to the thing. I said, I'm pretty close. I went to stand up, and there was nothing. And I drowned. And I remember everything about drowning. Not a bad way to go, not pleasant, not fun. Well, they saw me drowning, they saw me crying, they tried to help me, they couldn't do it. The first kid came out, had a heart murmur, he couldn't help me. He was afraid he was going to die. And so he crawled back on the life raft. The second guy came out, he brought a rowboat, and he jumped in after me until he was so tired he was afraid he was going to die. looking for me. He said, "I one more time, then I have to go up. I can't do this anymore." And so jumped in one more time and saw something white lying in the weeds, and it was my ankle. I was now in 5 feet of water. I'd washed all the way into shore 20 minutes later. But this is the thing. They jumped in, risking their lives, and then said, "No, I can't do it." Jesus jumped in and gave his life because he knew that the resurrection was going to happen, and he had to go all the way to death so he could drag us up out of that lake of death. Hey? That's the passion then of Jesus that helped him to endure the cross. And this week, as we come up to Good Friday, we need to think about that passion. The same as Derek and Naomi now, right? Though we were helpless, though we couldn't understand truth, we couldn't say truth, though we couldn't catch the ball when God passed it to us, though we were helpless, God loved us enough to come after us and protect us and help us and give us life and do the things that we could not do. And so Jesus connected us to God the King, who wants to be our friend and keep us from problems with authority. He wants us to help us find our true worth at any cost, as a servant would. I am not the most important person in the world, but the most important person in the world gave himself for me, helping us find eternity as any friend would. Your resurrection will finally meet all of your needs. You'll never die, you'll never hurt, you'll never age, you'll never grow sick, you'll never lack for anything. You'll have the ultimate security. And when you're resurrected from the dead, you'll have the peace and the love and the joy of family fellowship for eternity. Thanksgiving forever. Your resurrection will prove to you that Jesus came after you for a reason. That God planned you, he made you, he called you, he saved you, he lived in you, and he walks with you now forever. That you have worth. And your resurrection will give you God forever connected and forever his, forever with him. Derek and Naomi dream great dreams for their little boy. And God dreams great dreams for you. That you would enjoy his fellowship and his family's fellowship eternally. That you'd have all of your needs met eternity. That you'd be under his authority so that you could be his child, his servant, his friend, and his partner. My final thought for you is this. God is amazing. That he could take wicked people and put it in their mouths that they should ask about the very three things that will get Jesus through the cross. That's amazing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who died for us. We thank you for being a God who loves us and loves us forever and loves us right now. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being a God who has pursued us from before the foundation of the world, who loves us right now and will pursue us forever, no matter how far away we go, no matter how far we wander. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for a God who is absolutely committed only always to our welfare. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, prick our hearts, draw us to yourself. If we have accepted the payment of Jesus for our sin, then help us to glory in that and rest in that and believe in that. Heavenly Father, if we have not, then show us and draw us to yourself that we may know you forever. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts as we cannot, because we are helpless, blind, poor, foolish babes. Pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake.